Turn to the chapter which we read in the Epistle of Paul to the Romans. Romans chapter 10, and we shall read again verse 10. Romans chapter 10 at verse 10. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. Amen. The subject of this chapter is the salvation of sinners, both Jews and Gentiles. And the Apostle Paul had a heart for both. His interest in, his desire for the salvation of his own countrymen is evident in the opening verse of the chapter. Brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved. And we remember the apostle's background, a Hebrew of the Hebrews, devout in terms of Judaism, strict according to the requirements of his religion, especially as those had been added to by the Pharisees, wedded to the Lord. And whatever he thought of himself, the pride he had in his own righteousness and fitness for God, now the Lord, in his own time, revealed mercy to him. For Paul was in need of mercy, forgiveness for his sin, and to be set in the right way, the way that leads to God. It's not the way of the works of the law. It's another way altogether. It's the way of the one that Paul once despised, hated, even Jesus Christ, and the way of faith in him. Christ has accomplished redemption for his people. That's a glorious truth of Scripture set out for us in the New Testament. But how do we come into the enjoyment of that redemption? How does it become ours? How is it that anyone is able to say, I have been saved by the Lord with an everlasting salvation? Well, we learn in this chapter of personal salvation. And we discover here the necessity of faith, and not faith of any kind, but that which God works in the souls of his people. And we learn also of the importance of confessing Christ, making our stand for the gospel, and owning the Lord Jesus as the one by whom we have been made right with God and have a hope of heaven. Believing and confessing, that is what we have in our text. And we shall consider these things as the Lord helps us. Firstly, to note faith in Christ. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness. And there can be no more important subject for us than to consider faith in Christ. There is no salvation without it. It is impossible. The Word of God declares that. And many of the Lord's people in their own experience have proven that. They have perhaps sought to obtain God's favour by some other means, some other method, and it has all been in vain. They have come to know that Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that believeth. Or to consider what faith in Christ is. And our catechism tells us it is a saving grace. A saving grace. And it is the gift of God. Not all men have it. Many have faith, but saving faith is distinguished from other sorts of faith. A natural faith, a common faith. These are of man, and these are dead. Saving faith is a living thing. It's in the power of God. It's the work of the Spirit in the heart. When Christ was in the world, when he was ministering in the towns and villages up and down Israel, when he had perhaps crowds before him, they heard his word and they saw the things he did. And you find that some believed in Christ. They believed in him perhaps on the ground of his miracles. But then you find that later they deserted him. Whatever faith they had, it was not saving faith. It did not continue. There was no lasting change in their hearts and lives. And we have the parable of Christ. The sower going out to sow. And he's sowing seed and it falls on different types of ground. And we learn of seed that fell on stony ground. And it sprang up. There appeared to be some sort of life there. But then the sun arose. It scorched the growth. And there was in reality no root. And it withered, and it died. Do we understand the spiritual equivalent? There can be those who take an interest in the gospel, and for a time, they want to hear of Christ. It has a certain attraction for them. And perhaps they're exercised about their state, and about their eternal welfare. And they're listening, but are they really learning and understanding? In time, it becomes evident that whatever excitement they had, it was of the flesh. There was no heart engagement with the truth. There was no approach to Christ. There was no laying hold of Christ. Stony ground here. We have to be so careful that we are not among them. And we have to seek, by the grace of God, that faith which is indeed saving. You can read of Mary in Scripture who had faith of a kind, but it did not save them. Simon the sorcerer, he was even baptized. But he did not have saving faith. King Agrippa, he believed in a certain way, the scriptures, but he did not have saving faith. Saving faith is more than the assent, the agreement of the mind to the truths of the Bible. The doctrines of Christianity, it's more than that. You can find those who may be able to tell you what the Bible teaches. And they may be able to describe the Christian faith, the content of it, but speak to them concerning a personal relation to Jesus Christ himself, and there is little that they are able to say. It's all in the mind, in the intellect. It does not go any deeper than that. Saving faith is seated in the heart of man. And when you read of the heart in Scripture, it's describing the real man, the center of his being, the soul, if you will. And there's the mind, there's the will, there's the affections, and the truth must have its effect upon all. The heart itself must be changed, renewed. That is only possible by the grace of God. Think of how the Bible speaks of a Christian. God's workmanship. A new creation. God's mighty power at work. Entering into the soul by the Spirit. Making a profound change so that that individual is turned about from darkness to light. Indeed, comes from death in sin to newness of life in Christ Jesus. And that's something which belongs to saving faith alone. Any other sort of faith may leave you at a distance from Christ. You're content with your knowledge. You rest in your knowledge. But saving faith is the knowledge of a person. That knowledge that is not a bare knowledge. A knowledge gained by meeting that person, embracing that person. Knowledge gained from Scripture, certainly. But there is a meeting with Christ. An engaging with Christ. Sometimes we say that faith is a uniting grace. A uniting grace. We lay hold of Christ. Faith, the empty hand. Laying hold of a full Christ. A full salvation in Christ. Make sure you do not come short of that. Make sure that when you hear the gospel call, summoning you to come to Christ, beseeching you to trust in Christ, that you respond with the prayer, whereby you're seeking God's mercy in Christ. And you're putting your trust in Christ. You're depending upon the Savior. That is evident in your response to the gospel. You know that the gospel is directed to you and to your need. And it is your response. The act of faith, laying hold of the Redeemer. What faith in Christ is. Secondly, what it leads to. We're told in our text, with the heart, man believeth unto righteousness. The main activity of saving faith is to accept, receive, rest upon Jesus Christ for salvation. And first and foremost, for justification. You see, that's what we need as sinners. We're condemned because of our sin. being unrighteous and therefore unacceptable to God. Where will we find righteousness? Well, it's there in the law. But the law requires that we perform the works of the law. And we cannot do that. We've learned that. We come short at every turn. In thought, word and deed, we sin daily. We transgress God's commandments. Here's the gospel. And it proclaims to us that righteousness is to be found in Christ Jesus. He's the mediator between God and men. He came into this world in order to work out a righteousness for sinners who could not work it out for themselves. And that's what he's done. Do you see it? The perfect life of Christ. How he could declare that he was without sin. No man since the fall could justly say such a thing. It would be folly. Everyone would mock such a man. But here is Christ. He's more than a mere man. He's the eternal Son of God in our nature. He's made of a woman. He's made under the law. To redeem those who are under the law, that they might receive the adoption of sons. How will he do it? He will keep the law for them. And he will keep it perfectly, as God requires. And he laid down his life. He suffered. And his sufferings were the sufferings of one who took upon himself the guilt of his people's sins. And so was visited with divine wrath and vengeance upon those sins. And he bore those sins and that wrath. And he discharged all the debts of his people. All their shortcomings, their transgressions, their disobedience to God, he paid for it all by his perfect obedience in life and in death. This is the wonder of God's provision for sinners. The love of God in Jesus Christ. It had to be a willing, a voluntary act of Christ coming into the world, assuming our nature, and rendering to God this obedience. And so it was. Greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. There's the sinner's righteousness. It's in the Redeemer. But how to obtain it? The answer is saving faith. Saving faith leads to righteousness. It's the instrument by which we receive and apply to ourselves the perfect righteousness of Christ. It's a garment, this righteousness of Christ, a spotless robe, white, shining, radiant, glorious in the sight of God. But it may become the sinner's. It may be our garment through faith in Christ. And we need it. How will you stand before God? Now? And at the judgment day? Will you proclaim your own goodness? Will you boast of the things you've done? No one who is wise will ever think of doing that. We will be found out. We will be like the man who sought entrance into the wedding banquet, but he did not have on the wedding garment, Christ's righteousness. It's the gift of God, his gift to all who believe in his Son. We have a guilty soul, stained with sin. But the righteousness of Christ hides all our sin from view. We are in God's sight as though we had never sinned. We're acquitted, accepted in the Beloved. The Jews of Paul's day knew that it was necessary to attain righteousness if they were to have salvation from God. Their error was to seek it by the works of the law. For they, being ignorant of God's righteousness and going about to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted themselves unto the righteousness of God. Now the tragedy is that error is not confined to the Jews of Paul's day or the Jews of our own day. It's native to man. It's found in all religions. It's found too within the church. It may be found even amongst those who claim to be evangelical Christians. Some reliance of whatever kind, whatever degree, upon what I have done. It's wholly inconsistent with the gospel. And the doctrines we believe. But it may lurk there in the heart. Oh, that God would show us if that is still in our own hearts and minds. Some good quality I have. Some way I differ from my fellow men. Some deed that I have done. Friends, you must not look there. You must not place your confidence there. In me, that is in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing. In Christ is all good, all righteousness, and to him I look, and in him I place all my trust. Faith in Christ. Secondly, we have confessing Christ. And with the mouth, confession is made unto salvation. And to consider again what confession is. Literally, it means to speak the same thing, to agree with something. To agree with the faith of the church in every generation. That faith which is in the scriptures. The teachings of God's word. The truths of the Bible. To agree with what God himself has revealed. And to confess is to declare something openly, not to hide it, but to make it known, and to do so because we have a conviction in our own heart. We're fully persuaded in our own mind. This is the truth. And there are many things that are true, And we may believe them. But there is one thing needful. One truth which is vital. One truth we must believe and affirm and stand by and rest all our hope upon. And of course the truth is Christ. The one who himself declared, I am the way, the truth and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. There are many who want nothing to do with that truth today. They will live their own lives as they please. And no one will tell them otherwise. And as Christians, we lovingly seek to warn them. And to speak to them of sin and its consequences. But we find that many are hardening themselves. And we might say, well, do you not know what the Bible says? Do you not know what sin will lead to? Have you never read in the Bible of God punishing the sinner? Of God sending the sinner who will not repent to hell? Many will say, I've no time for that. I don't believe in that. Don't tell me any more about that. And in our day, there is much opposition to the Church of Christ, and to the Gospel of Christ, and much intimidation of the Lord's people. But we read here of confession, confessing Christ Jesus, and how it is made unto salvation. It is then something very important, something necessary, we may say, to testify our faith, our personal faith, in the Lord Jesus Christ. Our love to Christ. Our loyalty to Christ. God requires that of his people. Now, it is confessing Christ. It is saying that we agree with the Bible and the Gospel, and our trust is in Christ for salvation. We're not looking to anyone else. We're not trusting in anyone else. And we're depending upon Christ, and we will depend upon Christ, and we will never move from that. He is our all and in all. He is our prophet, priest, and king. He is our righteousness and our strength. In him and in him alone do we enjoy forgiveness from God and expect to have an entrance into glory. That's the Christian faith and confidence. Is it yours? Is it yours? Only if you have that confidence and that conviction that the Gospel is true, that Christ indeed died on the cross for sinners and rose again for their justification, only then will you make your stand. Only then will you open your mouth. And it is with the mouth that confession is made. Well, the life may indeed speak of the presence of Christ, the blessing of the Spirit, the work of grace, The life may indeed speak, being a godly life and a holy life, that the Lord is there and the Lord is precious. But we are still to confess with the mouth. You find that was true in our Lord's own day. You find that Christ required that of his disciples. Especially we see that in Matthew chapter 16. And Christ posed a question to the disciples. Whom do men say that I, the Son of Man, am? And they responded, some say that thou art John the Baptist, some Elias, and others Jeremias, or one of the prophets. And then the question became more direct. But whom say ye that I am? And Simon Peter answered and said, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. And that was confessing Christ. And that was sufficient for a disciple then to be in difficulty with the Jewish authorities, leaders, with the scribes and the Pharisees and the Sadducees. They thought Christ was an imposter, a deceiver, a liar. And here was Simon Peter. This was his affirmation. Thou art the Christ, the Lord's anointed, the Messiah, the Son of the living God. When Christ made that claim, the Jews accused him of blasphemy. But it is the truth. And the disciples declared it, and they stood by it. They knew, as the Lord's people today know, that only a divine Savior can save the sinner. Only the Son of God, one the same in substance, equal in power and glory with the Father and the Spirit, could perform the work of redemption required to deliver God's people from their sin, from the guilt of it, the penalty of it, the pollution of it, the presence of it. But Thomas would later confess, my Lord and my God. It is by the Holy Spirit that we're able to say with conviction that Jesus Christ is Lord. And it's the personal note that is so important. Jesus Christ is my Lord. My Lord. Well, that is what it is to confess Christ with the mouth, personally, gladly, confidently, and trusting in God for all the consequences that may follow, the enmity and the hardships that may be the lot of the believer. We're spared much of this, even yet, in our own land. But think of fellow Christians in other places. And to name the name of Christ, to be baptized, is really to have a death sentence over you. To identify with Christ. But the Lord is requiring that of those whom he has blessed with forgiveness of sin and eternal life. And then secondly again, what confessing Christ leads to. And with the mouth, confession is made unto salvation. We're witnessing to the truth of the Word of God and the gospel of divine grace. We're witnessing to the truth that is in us by God's grace. And what Scripture teaches us is that it is sinful, whether it be through shame or through fear, to decline, to refuse, to acknowledge Christ publicly, or to refrain from doing so. Maybe weakness, maybe the danger. But if we refuse to confess Christ, if we hide our light under a bushel, these are things which are displeasing to the Lord. Matthew chapter 10 contains words of Christ which are relevant here. Verse 32, "Whosoever therefore shall confess me before men, him will I confess also before my Father which is in heaven. But whosoever shall deny me before men, him will I also deny before my Father which is in heaven." This is the danger. The danger of an outright denial. Now there are those who have faith and it's weak faith. And they lack assurance. They cannot find the assurance, obtain the assurance they would like to have. And they refrain from making a public profession of faith in Christ. And there may be sin on their part because of that. And they should seek God's strengthening to be able to name the one in whom they have hope and whom they love, although not as much as they wish they could love him and should love him. But there are those who will, when they are put in that place where they may be challenged concerning Christ, deny him. And in that way they may be revealing the real state of their hearts. They will not go with Christ, not in a time of testing. They will not follow Christ, be known to be followers of Christ, when there are difficulties, when there is a cross to be borne. And if they will deny Christ and continue in that denial, the Lord will deny them before his Father in heaven. They are not his. They are not his. Now we may think of Simon Peter, and we know that Simon Peter, he denied the Lord in a time of trial and temptation. He denied the Lord in the sense he disowned him. He would not be seen with the Lord. But that was not the end with Simon Peter. We believe that even as with the mouth he denied the Lord, his conscience spoke to him. There was a trembling within. And there was the beginning of a sorrow for what he was doing. He knew that this was wrong. He knew that he was guilty of a grievous sin. what we have with Simon Peter is a display of the abundant mercy and grace of the Lord to one of his own who had gone badly astray. Simon Peter was restored through repentance by God's grace and restored in such a way that he was stronger in the Lord and in the power of his might. He was less confident of self, more trusting in the Savior. And he was a more useful vessel and minister of the gospel in the service of Christ after what he did and by his restoration than he was before. That's not to excuse Simon Peter at all. It's not to excuse any who will in any way deny the Lord, not confess him when they should confess him. You see, if we have faith in the Lord, we will make that known. And that very same faith whereby we confess Christ will enable us to trust in the Lord for all the consequences that may follow. Are we fearful? What may happen to us? What others may do to us? We need not fear. The Lord will take care of that. The Lord knows how to deliver the godly out of temptation. He will deliver his people out of all their troubles, and if it be the Lord's will, to allow persecution and suffering and even death. God is glorified in that. And that one who is laying down his life for the sake of Christ will be set free from all the opposition of the world, the flesh, and the devil, as the Lord takes that one home. Maybe something that we would tremble at, something we could hardly imagine ever being able to withstand. But the Lord gives grace at the time to his own, to enable them to make their stand to his glory. We think of Stephen in Acts chapter 7. What a confession he made with his mouth. He rehearsed the history of God's people and revealing to those who were there, persecuting him, threatening to stone him to death, he revealed to them how the Lord Jesus Christ was the fulfillment of the hope of Israel, that long-standing hope coming as the Messiah. And he reminded those who were before him of what they had done to God's Messiah, their Savior. They slew him. They betrayed him. They murdered him. And that stirred the crowd. And that angered the crowd. They were cut to the heart. They gnashed on him with their teeth. But see Stephen, he's full of the Holy Ghost, he's looking up steadfastly into heaven, and he's seeing the glory of God and Jesus standing on the right hand of God. That's his comfort. That's how he's able To confess Christ. And that's how he's able to bear even the prospect of death. And as they stone him, he's crying out, "Lord Jesus, receive my spirit." And even this, "Lord, lay not this sin to their charge." That's the grace of God in the life of a sincere believer. That's one who is enabled to make confession with the mouth unto salvation. Oh, very briefly, the relation between these two. It's important to understand. It's not confessing Christ that saves, as though there's something in that confession. It's faith in Christ that saves. It is the root. Confession is the branch. Faith is the saving grace. Faith is the essential thing. A heart faith. It alone can receive Christ and his righteousness. But that faith will gladly confess that the soul owes everything to Christ. Everything. Well, how are we with regard to this? With regard to our heart? What faith is there? Is it saving faith in Christ? Have we believed unto righteousness, unto justification? Do we have a righteousness acceptable to God, received from Christ? Has the mouth made confession unto salvation? Do we give all the glory to the Lord, owning him as our Saviour? That's our stand. By God's grace, we will make that stand until our dying day. And our desire is that God will be glorified by that. Look to the Lord. Seek his grace. Make sure of God's work in your soul. And may the Lord bless his word to us all. Let us pray. Eternal and gracious God, wilt thou bless thy truth? And wilt thou work by thy truth in our hearts? To enlighten our minds in the knowledge of Christ, to give us a firmer trust, a greater confidence in him, and less a confidence in ourselves. Enable us both to believe in him and to confess his blessed name, and all to thy glory, through Jesus Christ. Amen.